text, the words of verse 10. Isaiah 48 and 10, "Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction." With God's word open before us, let's just unite our hearts in prayer for a moment, please. Our Father, we thank thee for thy presence thus far. We thank thee for these grand hymns we've been singing, for the messages that they've contained, and how our hearts have been warmed. And as we turn now to thy word, we recognize that it is thy word. And our prayer is that it would be thy voice that would be heard. Hide man out of sight. Lord, minister to each waiting heart, we pray thee. Remember especially those who are hiding a burden behind the smile. Oh, encourage the saints of God today, we pray. And even for the unsaved, Lord, draw wandering souls to Christ. Bless now thy word to each one of us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. "Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction." Joseph Parker was a preacher in London back in the 18th century. He said, if you speak to people who have a burden of soul or anguish of heart, you'll never be without a congregation. There are many references in Scripture to the trials of the saints of God. Over and over in Holy Writ, God likens his dealings with his people to the refining process of precious metals, and especially of silver and gold. In the process of producing tin and such like metals, the furnace has to be extremely hot. But when it comes to producing gold or silver, that furnace is increased in temperature 7 times. For 7 in Scripture is the number of perfection. But the reason for it is that in the end product, there is not the slightest possibility of any impurities appearing. The end product must be perfect and must be pure. But isn't it encouraging to note that God is pleased to draw the parallel between gold and silver and the child of God? Often we lose sight of this. If God has saved you, then you are extremely precious to him. You were chosen in Christ from the foundation of the world. And we lament how often and how easily we fall into sin in thought, word, and in deed. And if we examine our own hearts this morning, are we not compelled to say, I am all dross. Within this flesh there dwelleth no good thing. You know, this is not just ostentatious modesty. But examine yourself in the light of God's word. And really, within ourselves, there's nothing there to recommend us to God. Yet God has chosen us. We are his peculiar treasure. I have chosen thee, he says, in the furnace of affliction. That's our subject for this morning. Chosen in the furnace of affliction. There are 4 simple things I want to leave with you concerning the furnace. And the first is the fact of that furnace. Whilst most of us may never have to face the ordeal of a literal fiery furnace, it is nevertheless true that if we are determined to be faithful to the Lord, we shall know the significance of Peter's words when he said over in 1 Peter 4, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, he said, in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. There is no immunity from trial just because you belong to the Lord. John said, in the world ye shall have tribulation. Philippians 1, for unto you is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. The child of God then should not be surprised when Satan's fiery darts and the world's hot coals of anger are heaped upon you. This is to be expected. But it is as his chosen treasure that God's people are to be found in the furnace. Look at the world in its primeval age. Adam and Eve are expelled from the Garden of Eden. They have two sons. One is a child of God, but he lies on the ground in a pool of blood. Cain is a murderer, but Abel, fashioned in the furnace of affliction, is an heir of heaven. Travel through time and we are introduced to a man who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Oh, he was laughed at. He was mocked. He was declared an idiot because he built a great ship in a field. It was miles from the sea. But standing in the furnace of the worldling's slander, Noah is himself a chosen vessel. Proceed another 800 years, having met along the way Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Look in at the brick kilns of Egypt, where the slaves are smarting beneath the lash. They have no materials to make bricks with, but they are punished and whipped nonetheless for not producing those materials. And their cry goes up to heaven from the furnace of affliction. Again, see if you can find that man after God's own heart as he hides in the caves of En-Gedi. He too is in the furnace. Hunted by Saul, David is like a partridge in shooting season, running for his life. And we can think of others, both in scripture times and in later years, men like Caleb, Elijah, Job, Daniel, more recently, men like Latimer, Ridley, women like the two Margarets, all fashioned in the furnace of affliction. And that is the passage they used to enter into the glory. Let's come much closer in time, 1948. Harlan Popov was a Baptist pastor in Russia, or rather in Bulgaria. His front door was driven in the middle of the night. He was taken from his bed, his wife and family in terror, wondering what would befall the head of the home. Dragged off by members of the Red Army and taken to a center where he was interrogated for hours upon end. Made to stand facing a bright white wall at just about a few inches from it. Made to stand there and stare at that wall. And if he as much as blinked, he was punched in the ribs. If he flinched a muscle, he was beaten severely. And then after standing there for some hours, whenever the agony would begin to build up in the muscles, he would be dragged off and thrown into a cell that was damp and filthy and infested with bugs that were specially brought in. What was his crime? His crime was that he was a preacher of the gospel. He loved the Savior. and he proclaimed Jesus Christ. But here he was, severely tortured. He would be thrown in there. Sleep was virtually impossible. Then he would be brought out at some unearthly hour, and he would go through the same process again, facing that wall. That man endured 13 years of that sort of behavior, suffering for Christ in the furnace of affliction. And for those who will follow Christ, the furnace is a fact. The hymn writer considered the situation, he says, "Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, whilst others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas?" You know, we know nothing about it, do we? What do we know about a wee bit of affliction for the sake of Christ? It is a fact, and yet we know so little of it. Secondly, there are reasons for the furnace of affliction. First of all, it is to prove the reality of our faith. Anything precious must be tried. Peter gave the reason as being that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You see, God allows the times of testing to see if your faith is genuine. Do we know anyone who was tested more than Job? Consider what this man had to endure. And yet, with all Job's afflictions, with all that he had to endure for Christ, he said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Could we have said that? Do we really see ourselves as being able to endure what that man went through and still trust Christ? Oh, if your faith is weak, and how many of us must confess, yes, it is, then the furnace is designed to strengthen it. As you study Scripture, you will discover that those who were strongest in the faith were those who went through the afflictions. The Steinway piano is said to be the Rolls Royce as far as those instruments are concerned. I don't know very much about pianos, but as I'm given to understand that the Steinway, when it's being produced, is pounded. Each key is pounded 10,000 times to make sure that it will stand the test of use. And at the end, the sounds that it produces are said to be the sweetest that can be heard from any piano. Another reason for the furnace is to teach us discipline. "If ye endure chastening," Paul said, "God dealeth with you as with sons. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Paul also said, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." All the while, God is teaching us. And certain lessons can only be learned in the furnace of affliction. Affliction also brings about humility. Deuteronomy chapter 8 reminds us of God's dealings with Israel. It says, "Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep my commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." Again, the Apostle Paul recognized that trials had come his way, lest, he said, "lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations." You will know that Paul complained of a thorn in the flesh. We're never told exactly what that was, although some feel that it was a physical infirmity. Yet whatever it was, though he besought the Lord to take it away, the Lord says, I'll not take it away, but I'll give you grace to live with it. Oh, we would all like to have that easy sail through life, wouldn't we? Sometimes the cross is difficult and we don't like to have to bear these burdens that the Lord puts upon us. But they're all there for a reason. And here's one that kept Paul humble. He also observed that affliction was a useful teacher. If he was ever to be of comfort to someone else in trouble, isn't it true that you can enter into somebody else's difficulties far better if you've been there yourself? Experience can be a hard teacher at times, but our lessons are invaluable. Experience gives the test first, and then the lessons afterwards. So it is with Christ. Oh, if you don't know the Savior, how can you recommend him to somebody else? If you're not in that position where you have a daily, close communion with your Savior and Lord, how can you recommend him to those who don't know him? As the ungodly look upon you, do they see something in you that would encourage them to come and seek and know this Savior? Do they see in your lifestyle something that awaits Christ? Are you a signpost to heaven? Or do they see you go out in the morning with a long face? Do you argue and fight with your family? Are you crooked in your business? Or how do you perform as a child of God? What sort of effect is affliction having upon you? Do you get down under and get grumpy? Or are you learning to get stronger because of the weight you carry? People are watching. The unsaved may not read the Bible, but they read the life of the Christian. And your walk is vital. Your testimony is of more importance than you realize. And if the Lord is bringing you through affliction of some kind, remember it's all part of his divine plan. I was listening to a song yesterday, and the gist of it was that the Lord in 6 days made the earth and all this vast universe. But yet, after so many years, he's still working on me. Does it not make you precious to him? You know, the pebbles on the beach, we don't give much for pebbles. You walk over them, you don't even think about them. But they're pounded twice every day by the tide to knock off the rough edges. And if the Lord takes that much thought for pebbles on the beach, how much more precious are you to him? God refines us by running us through the furnace. By distress of soul, the dross of worldliness or selfishness, of trust in temporal securities or human alliances, of living to please the flesh, these things are purged away. It is as Moses said to the children of Israel, for your own good. And if affliction can improve our vision of Christ, then surely it's worthwhile. Reasons for the furnace. Thirdly, there are comforts in the furnace. And you might say, well, what comfort is there in the furnace of affliction? Surely we'd be better off if we didn't have to carry this cross, if we didn't have to endure suffering and pain. Where's the comfort in all of this? Sure, life is getting me down. Where's the comfort in it? Well, the experience is seldom pleasant. But then maybe that's because we failed to look for the solace that is to be found there. It may be that your situation is one that hardly anybody else knows about. Perhaps yours is a lonely station. Well, here's a promise for you. Hebrews 13 and 5. I, that's the Lord. I will, that's a promise from the Lord. I will never, so that's a promise from the Lord to last forever. I will never leave, that's a promise from the Lord that he will stay forever. I will never leave thee. So there's a promise for you personally. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Many times have you read those words? Did you ever think about them? The one who sits in the glory today, and he's interested in you. You who he lifted out of the gutter of sin. And he says, I'll never leave you. You're precious to me. You know, we get ourselves so bogged down betimes in the situations we're in, we fail to recognize that the Lord's there. But you'll never be out of his sight. I love that verse in Luke that speaks of the sparrows. It says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God. 5 sparrows for 2 farthings. Not big value, sure they're not. But if the Lord marks the fall of a sparrow, such an insignificant creature, where does that put you? You who have a soul. You who Jesus died to save. Oh, you're precious to him. Or maybe your affliction is such that it affects not only yourself, but your family, your friends. And to some, affliction seems more like an infliction. And some don't understand why you have to go through this furnace. I know I have unsaved members in the family circle. They can't understand why you have to do exams and why you have to go to college for so many years and all the rest. They don't understand. What are these people doing to you? If you fail an exam, you have to do that over again. Why do they make you do that? But it's all part of God's fashioning process. The Lord is still on the throne. The ungodly do not understand, but unfortunately sometimes God's people don't understand. It's all part of his process to fashion your life and mine into that thing that he would desire. Maybe your plight has dragged on for so long, you wonder, how much more does the Lord expect me to take? Where is the comfort in this for me? Well, we could say you're not alone, because other people have to suffer too. But you say, well, that's not much consolation. That's like a Job's comforter. Well, how about this then? Multitudes today are enduring affliction who do not know the Lord. How many lives have been shattered in this province of ours over the last 25 years? People have been brought through the mill who do not know the Lord. They do not know to turn to him. And they have to look to men and to the things of the flesh for comfort. And is it any wonder they continue in misery and despair? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into a literal furnace for taking their stand for God. Those looking on had to take note that the form of the fourth man in the fire was like the Son of God. You see, the Lord is with you in your situation. He's there all the time. He will not ask you to go somewhere that he hasn't been before. He will not ask you to do something that he hasn't done himself or is not prepared to stand with you in. I don't care what your situation, whatever the Lord leads you into, and I trust that you look to the Lord to lead you every day. Whatever befalls you, remember he is there with you. I will never leave you. I know there are times when the sky gets dark and the clouds come over and you feel as if the Lord has left you. But he's there, standing somewhere in the shadows. you will find Jesus. And the greatest comfort of all is that he has chosen you in this very place. Fire separates the dross and produces a pure product. This is all the Lord wants. He's trying you because he wants to see in you a pure product that reflects his image. I picked up a little poem. I'll read you just some words from it. Says, so he laid our gold in the burning fire, though we fain would have said him nay. And he watched the dross that we had not seen as it melted and passed away. And the gold grew brighter and yet more bright, but our eyes with tears were so dim, we saw but the fire, not the master's hand. And we questioned with anxious fears, can we think that it pleases his loving heart to cause us a moment's pain? Ah, no, but he sees through the present cross the bliss of eternal gain. Oh, you're precious to him. All things, Romans says, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Not just some things, but all things. I know we don't always appreciate the all things, but we've got to get to that place where we're willing to say, not my will, but thine be done. Oh, there is something to be said for the faith of a child. Didn't the Lord himself say, except ye become as little children? You know, that's a secret that many of us miss. We get so caught up in ourselves and in our own intellectualism. We make things complicated when faith should be a simple thing. Here's my hand, Lord, lead me through. Notice lastly, the benefits of the furnace. If ever a child of God experienced affliction, it was the Apostle Paul. He was beaten. He was imprisoned. He suffered hunger, shipwreck, mocking, false accusation, slander, and so on. But he could look back over his life and he said it was a light affliction. Why? He said in 2 Corinthians 4, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding weight of glory. All your trials, you see, are related to the future. Now, we get bogged down today, and we worry about tomorrow. But these things are a means of preparing you for tomorrow. You will be able to look back someday and see the reason for them. And I believe you'll thank God for them. John 13:7, Jesus said, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Hebrews 12, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. You know, the Lord could have left you for hell. Multitudes are there already. They're in the caverns of the damned today. They're gone for all eternity. But you have been spared, and yet you complain about a little affliction. Oh, he has chosen you not out of, but in the furnace of affliction. And all heaven's benefits are yours to share. You have heaven begun in this life. You have access to the riches of grace. You have a multiplicity of blessings that God has bestowed upon you down here. And then you have heaven at the end of it all. joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Oh, have we not much to praise God for? God doesn't promise an easy journey, but he does guarantee a safe arrival. Thank God, heaven awaits. You know, the length of your life is not half as important as the depth of it. There are no crown wearers in heaven who were not cross bearers down here. Ought we not to learn to carry our cross with a smile? Consider what Christ has done for you. Look upon others. Sit down and count your blessings. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, and you look at others, and you think your cause is lost. Oh, if you begin... I sat down this week, and I started to think about some of the blessings that God has given me. As I opened the blind this morning, I said, thank you, Lord, that I've got eyesight to look out there and see the daylight. I was thinking I have health and strength. I've got a comfortable home. I've got a wife and family, and we've got household salvation. My money wouldn't buy those. I've got food on the table. And nothing in the bank, but that doesn't matter. The Lord fills the table, so what odds? I've got so much to praise God for. And I'll be in the glory, and I've got loved ones in heaven. And I've got others who are on their way there. And I have a good future, because heaven's my home. And what odds if there's a wee bit of affliction down here? We get things difficult at times. Certainly life has its ups and downs. But I have a promise, I will never leave thee. Is it really worth getting down under? Ought we not to be up shouting hallelujah for what Christ has done? And I go into a hospital and I see some sad cases, and I come away saying, thank you, Lord. I'm not half as bad as I thought I was. I'm far better than I thought I was, I should say. I think I'm bad till I see some poor critter in a wheelchair and he's doubled in two. He can barely speak. He can't lift a hand. He has to be fed. Oh, I have much to thank God for. What's your affliction that you think is a great mountain, a great burden to bear? Oh, thank God for it. God is using it to fashion you. Aren't you precious to him? He sees in you something that he desires to have, and he just wants to fashion you into something that will resemble him. Why, you're precious to him today. Are you here without the Savior? Why, the Lord would love to save you. He would love to bestow upon you the same blessings that he has given to every child of God in this house. He would love to fashion you for the glory. Would you not trust him today for salvation? The unsaved have to suffer affliction. Who do they run to? The child of God suffers affliction, but he has someone to help him to carry the burden. Isn't it better to be on the Lord's side? Oh, may God help us when we feel that things are against us, to recognize that it's all for our own good, and that it's all a means of bringing glory to him. Isn't that what life's about? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. May the Lord help us to learn to enjoy him and endure these afflictions. Carry our cross with a smile. May the Lord bless these few simple thoughts.